Well, we're actually going to read now. We're going to read from John and chapter 14. Again, because of the sacrament of communion at the end of this evening, our singings are going to be in a slightly different order. We're going to read, we're going to pray again, and then we're going to sing a psalm. And then towards the end, we will sing again a couple of times after the sermon. But for now, we're going to read John chapter 14. In the evenings that I've been with you preaching, I've been going through Jesus in his own words, the seven famous sayings of the I am sayings. Jesus says, I am. Last time we looked at Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And tonight we look at the famous words. Let's read John chapter 14 from the beginning of the chapter to verse 14. Let's read together. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, there are lots of things in the Bible that clash with our modern secular culture. The Bible's teaching on sexuality and gender, for one. But tonight, here's another. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, that clashes with people. Some think that every idea of faith is equal. You know, every way is a valid way. You may have heard the analogy of the mountain with many different paths up it. So it doesn't matter how you go up, they all arrive eventually at the top, even if people don't realize that there are other paths. And so there's the Muslim going up the side of the mountain, and without him knowing, on the other side, the Hindu is going up. And there's the Christian going up. There's the Buddhist. And they all meet at the summit at the end. Oh, you're here. Oh, we were fighting for so long. We're all here together. That idea, that is commonly held by people in general society. But it contradicts Jesus' teaching. I am the way, he says. Not any other way. Now, the idea that people loosely hold that every idea is equal is both arrogant and foolish. And so to pretend For example, to pretend to the Muslim and to the Hindu and to the Buddhist and to the Christian, whatever, that they are the same fundamentally, that ignores and completely dismisses the fact that all of these different religions make completely exclusive truth claims. They cannot all be true. And to say that they are is as if to dismiss each one, to rudely dismiss each one with almost a smiling smugness. And yet that idea of pluralism, that all ways are all valid, it's all fine, isn't really the predominant ideology in society anymore. It's not pluralism, it's probably now secularism. It's gone from all faiths are valid to now people insisting that there is only one way to live. The real way is the secular humanist path. That there is nothing. You should separate faith and truth from how you live. Keep it in a box. Keep it away. Everything becomes self-defined, self-determined, self-celebrated. I am the way to live. Whatever I want. That's probably more than pluralism is the predominant ideology of our day. But according to Jesus, you're not the way. Only he is the way and the truth and the life. Not you, not your way, not your truth, and it's not all about your life. And so we need to look at what Jesus said here. When he says those words, what he said and why he said it. Because here we have Jesus in his own words. And if he is clashing with society, if he's clashing with you, hear him out. If you hear those words, I am the way and the truth and the life, and that niggles in the back of your mind, you're thinking, oh no, that doesn't sit right with me. I'm going to stick with my own opinion. Hear him out. Hear Jesus in his own words. Let's see why this matters, why this phrase, why these words matter so much. The first heading this evening is, it matters because of the destination. The destination, that's your first heading. Jesus has been speaking to his disciples in this section of the Bible about his departure, about his leaving. He is about to leave them. And by that, he means he's about to die. The very next day, in fact. This is the Thursday before Easter Sunday. I mean, we looked at Friday this morning, we looked at Sunday this morning. We're going back in time. This is the Thursday. By the end of this night, the soldiers will be arriving to take him away. During the night, there will be the trial. In the morning, crucifixion. Jesus says, I'm going. But that's not all he means by him going. He's going to die. He's going to rise again. He's going to ascend to the Father in heaven. And he says in those opening words, all to prepare a place for us. So what is this destination he's speaking of? Let's read those opening words again. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. He's saying, I'm going back to my Father, back to glory. And I'm going to come and take you, my disciples, my people, to be with me. But as we go on, we find that Jesus' teaching is met with confusion. That's the very next verse. Thomas in verse 5 asks, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? I've got a pretty bad memory. Those of you who have spent any time with me in the congregation will have discovered I've got a terrible memory. And so even after almost 5 years of driving around Inverness, I still use Google Maps constantly. Everywhere I go. Not Tesco, I know where Tesco is. Everywhere else, I am putting it into my phone. And I am not lying. That's how bad my memory is. I get very easily lost. So I type in the destination. I type in your addresses. I type in the destination. This is my crutch. My phone is my crutch. I need it. But Thomas doesn't even know what address to type in. I don't know where you're going. We don't know where you're going, Jesus. He doesn't know where he's going. He is very lost. Now tonight, how lost do you feel? How confused are you in your life, your day-to-day life? For all the celebration of secularism and pluralism and that every way is valid, or, you know, actually more, do you. Live your own way. Live life. Go your own way. It's all about you, and you just do what you want. For all the celebration of ideas like that, it seems pretty clear to me that our culture is more confused and more lost than ever. We're confused about everything. Mind, body, and soul, it seems. If you don't know where you're going, how do you know what path to take in life? People are lost. Are you? Listen to Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Notice there, he's talking about no one comes to the Father. And then he talks about you know him. You know me, you know him. Jesus says the destination is a relationship. Whenever I do youth camps and we have Q&A nights, and some of you here have been to the camps that we've led, we have Q&As, we often get a question at the end of the week that says, what is heaven going to be like? And some of you might have those questions. Will we have pets in heaven? Will I be able to play golf in heaven? What will my house be like in heaven? But there's very little detail in the Bible about any of that. But the Bible is very clear about the destination in terms of relationship. The destination is to be with the Father. We don't know what the house is like. We just know it's the Father's house. It's to be with the Father. It's to come to the Father. Jesus says, my Father's house. That's where I'm going. I'll be there. You'll be there with me. Relationship, relationship, relationship. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. I don't know what heaven's going to look like. I know who's going to be there. The destination for the Christian is to be with Jesus and to be with the Father in relationship. Jesus makes it clear elsewhere that it will be a real face-to-face relationship with our physical resurrected bodies in a physical new creation. And if you trust in Jesus, the destination is heaven. A perfect relationship with the God who made you, who knows you, who loves you so much. He sent Jesus to die to save you from your sin. We have eternity in our hearts, eternal longings inside of us, where earthly relationships, even if you get the best ones, still don't fully satisfy you. You can get everything that you have ever dreamed of, and it still won't satisfy you because you have eternity written in your heart, this eternal longing directing you to something eternal, someone eternal. And so when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be with him one day in his Father's house, and we won't be lost and confused anymore in that house with them. It will be paradise. Being with the Father will be heaven. That's where Jesus is going. That's the destination. That's where he wants you and me to go to. And Jesus says, I am the way to get there. The destination, secondly, the way. What does Jesus mean by this? I am the way to get to know the Father. I am the way to his house. I am the way to be with him forever. I am the way to that home. What does he mean by this? Is he, is he like a map? Lots of people think he is. That Jesus' teaching is just a way to follow, guidelines to follow. And if we just walk along the route he's told us to walk, we'll get ourselves to heaven. No, he is not a map that you follow. He's actually the way that gets you there. He's more like a car that is sent to come and collect you. And he takes you there himself. He's not showing you the way, printing you off from the internet some directions for you to follow. He's not a phone that's just going to beep on you saying, oh, turn left here. He is the car, the means, the way to get you there itself, to get you to that place of eternal relationship. He's the way. How can he do that? How can he, and not other ways, and not my ways and your ways, how can he get me to this heavenly, eternal relationship? Well, it's because he's also the truth. Back in John chapter 8, when we looked at Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, the Pharisees challenged him. They said, here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Why should we believe you? And Jesus says, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I am going, where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. It's the same teaching. He's saying, I came from heaven, I'm going back to heaven. I know the destination personally. I've been there. I came from there. I'm the one who can tell you about it. Pharisees, you've never been there. You don't know. You have no idea where I come from and where I'm going. You can't know that. I came from there. I know the way. I know all about it. I'm the one who can tell you. Jesus is unlike anyone else in history. He can tell us the truth about God because he is God. He is the truth because he knows it all. He knows about his Father's house because that's where he came from and it's where he's going. He knows, he knows, he knows. He is the truth. no one else does. What human can claim to have the authority to be the truth? To have the truth, not just to have the truth, but to be the truth. What authority does any politician or any celebrity or any random person that you scroll over and follow on TikTok, any teacher that's in your life, any author, what authority do they have to pretend to know the truth compared to this? He came from heaven. He's going back to heaven. He's already gone back to heaven. He's in heaven. So when he says, I am the way, believe him. He knows what he's talking about. He is the way because he is the truth. Everything he says is true. Because he's God. And he knows everything. And in the face of that expertise and that authority, what right do you think you have that you can make it up as you go along? That your opinions of this world, that your take on Christianity, that your opinions on, to me, Jesus is this. What authority, what expertise do we have to make that up? Why on earth are we following our own truth? This is my truth. What kind of truth is that? He is the truth. He's God, not you and me. But more than that, he is the way to that heavenly, eternal relationship because he is the life. He has the power and the authority to give life beyond the grave. Last time in the I Am sayings, we looked at how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It actually happened. No one else can do that. Easter Sunday, we celebrate that at this point in history, there was a real game-changing moment when someone rose from the dead. Impossible. Incredible. But all of history turns on that moment. Christianity explodes across the world from its very humble beginnings of a dead leader. Not by any political power, not by any military power like Islam spread in the 6th and 7th century. Not by any social, cultural weight. It was the religion and the belief of slaves and outcasts and women. But it grew and it spread. Because Jesus is the life. And he changes people's lives. And he sent the Spirit to explode around the world. And now look, yes, there have been foolish moments where Christianity marries together with political power and influence. And there have been foolish moments where people have tried to use the teachings of the church and of Christ to influence the world to their own making. Foolish. Sad moments in history. But the world changed when Jesus rose from the dead. So when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, know that he has the power to give life. Know that he has the power to change you and me. I need resurrection to get to heaven. You need resurrection to get life beyond the grave. Is this it? We need resurrection to make life eternal. Jesus has the power and authority to raise the dead. So he is the way and the truth and the life. He is the way because he knows it all. He is the truth. His words are always true. He is the way because he is the life. He gives life. He proved it by rising again. And so all of this is said in the context of what will happen the next morning after this. Jesus will die on the cross. He is the way to the Father. He has the truth of the Father. He gives the life of the Father. But all of that is possible through his death. Because you see, Jesus went first. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus went first. And he went first through death. Before we go through it. And rose again to show us. He is life beyond death. He is the way to this eternal heavenly relationship. He is the truth. Because he went first. And tonight, we have the privilege of taking the Lord's Supper. This taking of the bread and the wine as a physical symbol, reminding us of the death of Jesus on our behalf. It's a symbol of his body and his blood, broken and shed for you and me, because Jesus died for sinners. And who gets to take the bread and the wine? Anyone who believes Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Anyone who knows that Jesus is the only one who can save you from your sins. And as you take the bread and the wine, it communicates to God and it communicates to the world, I believe Jesus is the only way. I believe he is the truth. I believe he is my life. And so eat and drink together. Because these physical symbols are a seal from God that confirms to you and me that he has taken away our guilt and brought us into his family of faith. But here's a last point this evening. What if you're struggling? What if you think you are a failure of a Christian? What if you are full of fears and doubts? You don't think you should be taking communion. Maybe you have never taken communion. Maybe you are afraid of stepping out in faith. You're worried, you're scared, you're troubled. The final point this evening is, if he's the destination and if he's the way, he's also the comfort. Jesus starts this chapter by saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. Why were the disciples troubled? Well, because in the previous chapter, Jesus had shared with them that someone would betray him, Judas. And towards the end of that chapter, he said that someone would deny him three times. That's Peter. Two out of the 12 in that room would fail God. 1/6 of our number. Imagine 1/6 of our group here tonight failing God. That would leave any of us worried. What if I mess up so badly that God drives me out? Because that fear is why Jesus uses the words, my Father's house. That's a phrase Jesus used back in John chapter 2, where Jesus goes to the temple and he found people selling cattle and sheep and doves and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove out all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers. He overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market. Those people were denying the Gentiles access into the court to worship God. There was a court set aside just for those who weren't Jewish to come and worship God. And these people had set up shop in that space to deny anyone the access they should have been given. Jesus drives them out. And the disciples who were there, they knew that human sin and failure to live right for God, letting God down, is so serious that we will be driven out of the presence of God. And so when they hear that two of their number are going to betray and deny Jesus, they are afraid that they are going to be all thrown out. Are you afraid? You've let God down. What's the gap been between the last time we took communion and tonight? How many times have all of us let down God in that time? How many times a day do we fail the one who loved us? And the answer to all of this is for you to believe in the God so gracious, so forgiving, that he has already made room for failures and sinners like you and me through Jesus. Read those words again. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You're troubled because you're worried and afraid that you're all going to be failures. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house, the place that you are afraid that you're going to be driven out from, has many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. In essence, he's saying to them, don't be troubled by the fear of being thrown out by God. Believe in me. I will undergo the trouble of the cross for you. All the ways that you fail, all the things that leave you troubled, I have taken on those troubles on the cross. He has died, not just for your sins past and present. He has died for your sins future. And instead of being thrown out, there's a room prepared for you. And you will be with him forever. This is the ultimate comfort for people troubled by their own sense of failure and unworthiness. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. My performances, your performance as a Christian, is not the way to the Father's house. If they were, I'd be thrown out like those in chapter 2. My performance lies to me. It might tell you that you're fine. It might tell you that you're done. Your performance, my performance, will not lead to a heavenly, eternal relationship, but believing in Jesus is the way. So for those of us taking the bread and the wine tonight, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your fears and your failures, as many as they are, pull you away from the way, the truth, and the life. Eat and drink, not because of how well you perform, but because you depend on Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And in the beautiful and practical symbolism of it all, in the symbolism of the body and in the symbolism of the blood, no more blood. We're not drinking real blood, like I said this morning. It's done, finished. In the symbolism of it all, eat and drink what Jesus has done for you. Because he is the way, not us. Not other ways, him, and only him. And if you don't yet know or love or serve the Lord Jesus, then we're delighted you're here with us. But this act of taking the bread and the wine isn't yet for you. One day soon, we hope you will be able to join with us for this meal of remembrance. This meal where we say we depend on Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And so as we do this and take the bread and the wine, take this time to watch and consider what it means and what it says to you that you're not sharing with us tonight. May this be the last time. Believe in the Lord Jesus and share with us in confessing he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life.